Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we'll be in verses 1 through 21 today, covering a lengthy portion of Scripture. Continue our study in the Gospel of John, entering chapter 10. After healing a man who was blind from birth in chapter 9 and sharing the nature of spiritual blindness, Jesus now enters into a monologue. And in it, he will reveal even more content about his identity, who he really is, to the people. In Lynn Anderson's book, They Smell Like Sheep, Anderson writes this: "Several years ago in Palestine, Caroline and I rode a tour bus through Israel's countryside, nearly mesmerized as the tour guide explained the scenery, the history, the lifestyle. And in his description, he included this heartwarming portrayal of the ancient shepherd-sheep relationship. He expounded on how the shepherds would build relationships with the sheep, how he feeds them and gently cares for them. He pointed out that the shepherd doesn't drive the sheep, but he leads them. The shepherd doesn't need to be harsh with them because they hear his voice and they follow. He then explained on how on a previous tour, things had backfired for him as he was giving the same speech about the shepherd-sheep relationship. In the midst of spinning this pastoral tale, he suddenly realized he had lost his audience. They're all staring out the bus window at a guy chasing a herd of sheep. He was throwing rocks at them, whacking them with sticks, and sicking the sheepdog on them. The sheep-driving man in the field had torpedoed the guide's enchanting narrative. The guide told us that he had been so agitated that he jumped off the bus, ran into the field, and accosted the man. 'Do you understand what you have just done to me?' he asked. 'I was spinning this charming tale about gentle ways of shepherds. And here you are mistreating, hazing, and assaulting these sheep. What is going on here?' And for a moment, a bewildered look froze on the face of the poor sheep chaser. And then the light dawned. And he blurted out, 'Man, you got me all wrong. I'm not the shepherd. I'm a butcher.' But this poor fellow had provided the tour guide and all of us a perfect example of what a good shepherd is not. While this passage definitely talks about Christ as a good shepherd, makes you wonder, how does it relate to what we just learned about? How does it relate to chapter 9? You know, think about the man being healed from his blindness. What you realize is chapter 9 shows us how that blind man was poorly shepherded by the religious leaders. And chapter 10 shows us the true and good shepherd. What the people needed wasn't the spiritually blind, evil Pharisees, but the good and rightful shepherd, Jesus. So let's see this passage and see what it tells us about Jesus. And the first thing that we see is that Jesus is the rightful shepherd who gathers his flock. We see that in verses 1 through 6. So let me begin by reading those verses. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So here in these first couple verses, we see that Jesus was using this figure of speech. So he's using analogy to emphasize that he is Israel's true shepherd. And what he does is he compares this thief with this shepherd of the sheep. So let's look at each person. So we see first, the thief or the robber does not enter by the door. So there's this fold, and there's a wall around the sheepfold, and the only way in is through this gate or this door. And so what he's saying is the thief doesn't go into the door. He tries to go in any other way. So he climbs in over the top of the wall or whatever it may be. He climbs in another way. So this act makes the person a thief because they're going in and not the correct way. They're not authorized to enter. They don't have access to enter. So they try every other way to get in to the sheepfold. And they are a thief because they enter in order to steal the sheep. But not only this, verse 5 shows us that they are strangers to the sheep. So they come in, but the sheep don't recognize their voice. So therefore they don't follow them. It actually says they flee from them. So to summarize the thief is unauthorized to enter. The thief has evil intentions for the sheep, and the thief is a stranger to the sheep. Overall, the thief is not the leader of the sheep, and the sheep do not want him to be the leader of their flock. So we may understand that picture. So then the question is, who is Jesus talking about here? These thieves are none other than the religious leaders of this day who were exploiting the people of Israel instead of correctly leading them. It relates right back to chapter 9 where the Pharisees deal harshly with this guy who is healed of his blindness. They expel him out of the synagogue. Instead of caring about this man, they interrogate him. They belittle him. They cast him out. They are not the rightful shepherds of the sheep, but thieves and robbers. And it kind of gets you as well to think about back to Ezekiel 34. And in that chapter, God denounces the shepherds of Israel. And he says, you're not feeding the sheep, you're feeding yourself. You slaughter the sheep and clothe yourself with wool. They don't look after the sheep, but they rule them with force and harshness. So now as we bring it into our day, who does this relate to now? And I would say the thieves and robbers of today are those false teachers who do not point people to Christ, the true shepherd, but who use the sheep, who abuse the sheep, and use them as a means to an end. So they use and abuse the sheep for personal gain. They use their power and their position to grow their wealth and popularity and influence. They don't care about the flock. They exploit them. But here's what's interesting. In the story, those who genuinely belong to Christ do not willingly follow after those thieves because they recognize them as strangers. They understand that these false teachers are not preaching Christ. Therefore, they are simply strangers. The sheep that belong to Jesus will not be controlled by false teachers because they hear what they are saying and they recognize this is not Christ. They are not pointing me to Christ. If there is a teacher who does not preach Christ crucified, they are simply a thief and a robber. They have no right to the sheep. They should be dismissed outright. They should be called out for who they are, because they are there, as we find out in this passage, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the action and character of the thief. But then what do you see about the shepherd? The shepherd enters the fold by the door. So he has authorization to enter. He has access, because it says he is the shepherd of the sheep. So the gatekeeper willingly opens the door because he owns the sheep. When he enters, the sheep hear his voice. They know his voice. They recognize him. It says he calls them each by name, and they follow him. He leads them out. He goes before them. So as we summarize the shepherd, he's authorized to enter. He has good intentions for the sheep. He owns the sheep. He knows the sheep. He leads the sheep. They know him. They follow him. Really, as you see, he is the rightful shepherd gathering his sheep out of the fold. And this, as we know, is none other than Jesus Christ. And then this story, it points to how Jesus has come to Israel and he is leading the people out of Judaism. Just look at the story. Jesus comes to a sheepfold that's already there. He enters, calls his own sheep out of that fold, and leads them to himself. His purpose was to bring them out. And it shows us Jesus is the true and rightful shepherd. He has come to us and he calls us each by name. He knows you individually, personally. He knows your name. So he's not a distant shepherd, but he's a shepherd who is close to his sheep. And if you are his sheep, you will hear his voice and follow him. What that means is that you will listen and believe. And this points to reality that God gives people to Jesus. He calls them and they follow. Back in John 6, he said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." So we need to be grateful that a gracious and merciful God who has given us to Christ and has drawn us to him. For the true Christian, when you heard about Christ, when you heard about what he has done, when you heard his words in Scripture, you couldn't help but want to follow him. His voice calls out, and when his words hit your ears, you recognize his voice, and you know this. You know, this is my shepherd. It may not have happened the first time that you heard of him, but at some point it happened when you said, "I must follow him. I want to follow him. I can't help but follow him. He knows me. I know him. He's my true leader, and I want to follow him." Is that your thinking when it comes to Jesus Christ? Praise be to Christ who has come and has called us out of the folds of self-worship and false religion and judgment, and has brought us to himself into his own fold. So the question is, have you recognized the voice of your shepherd, the rightful shepherd who has gathered and continues to gather his sheep to himself? Of course, as we see in verse 6, the Pharisees, they don't understand what he's saying because they don't recognize his voice. They are not one of his sheep. But he continues speaking and he expands on some of these themes. Let's start reading again in verse 7. So again, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So in this section now, we see that Jesus is the door and good shepherd who saves and loves his flock. So now as we think about this next section, when you first start reading, it's easy to think that this next section is only an explanation of the story he just told. But that's not exactly what's going on here. What Jesus does is he actually takes some themes of what he just talked about and expands upon them. By saying he is the door, it's easy to think, oh, then he's the door that he just entered. Well, that doesn't make sense, right? He doesn't mean that he's the door that he just entered. For remember what I just said, the story was about Jesus coming to Israel, taking them out of the fold. So then this door is the door to his own fold. That's why he can say he is the door. Jesus is the only way to be saved. He's the only way that we have access to God. Become a part of the people of God, who is his flock. There is no other way to be saved. Jesus is the door. We must enter by believing in him alone. And it's only by belief that we are saved. Because there's this beautiful promise, we will be saved. Yes, and an amen. But it's interesting, he also says, but we also go in and out and find pasture. Reminds me of Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So once we become a Christian, Christ not only saves us, but he provides spiritual security, health, and growth. He makes sure that we're able to find pasture. That's why he says in verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Christ saves us and gives us life. This is the best news possible. This is amazing news. But that's not the end. He also feeds us and gives us abundant life. We don't possess lame, low quality, or barely making it life. We have abundant life. He gives us a life of quality whereby we can flourish spiritually. So think about this, Christian. Christ didn't save you to give you a dull, miserable existence. But he gives you a rich and joyful life. Think about the numerous blessings that we have in Christ. Peace, joy, strength, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Deep satisfaction because we are with him. And we follow him as our shepherd. Jesus is the door, the pathway to life, the pathway to abundant life. And in this section, you also see another contrast between the thief and the shepherd in verse 10. You see the thieves, that he says they come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to give life. Now that's a contrast, right? That's a big difference. So one comes to kill, the other comes to give life. So which do you want, the thief or the shepherd? I think most of us here would say, yeah, I want the shepherd. I want the one who gives me life, not the one who kills me. But is that how we live? Really think about it. Is that how we live? How often do we follow other things? How often do we follow other people who lead us astray while Christ is neglected? How often do we pursue sin and the things that lead ultimately to regret and emptiness? We look to Christ. We follow Him. He possesses the abundant life that we all desire. I think about Psalm 16. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand is pleasures forevermore. So always follow your good shepherd. Live like you have a good shepherd. But then the question that is answered next is, how does He give this life? And He shows us by giving His life. He proclaims that He is the good shepherd who lays His life down for the sheep. Think about this. So Jesus is our shepherd, but Jesus doesn't merely risk His life for us. He lays it down. A hired hand wouldn't do this, as He gives an example, because they're there for the money. They're there because they got hired. They don't genuinely care about the sheep. They don't own them. So when the wolf comes, they're like, I'm out of here, right? But the good shepherd isn't there for money. The good shepherd doesn't flee in times of danger because he owns and he cares about the sheep so much that he lays his life down for them. He laid his life down by going to the cross for us and dying for our sins and in our place. He laid it down. Do you know what that means? It wasn't taken by force. He laid it down. He wasn't deceived. He laid it down. It didn't catch Him by surprise. But it shows that He voluntarily laid His life down for us. So as you think about Jesus' death, it wasn't a tragedy. It wasn't a mishap. It wasn't a setback. It was the plan of God. His death wasn't an accident. It was His mission. You see, He didn't die for His own sin, but He laid it down for the sheep on our behalf. Because we deserved to die, He died for us. Now, Philip Yancey tells this story. He says, on the slopes of Washington's Mount Rainier, one Memorial Day weekend, a Christian dentist named James Reddick was teaching his daughter and son the joy of mountain hiking when a sudden storm came up. The storm battered them with hurricane-force winds and thick, wet sheets of snow. Dr. Reddick tucked his children into sleeping bags away from the entrance. He covered the opening with a tarp and he tried to weigh it down with backpacks. But to prevent the tarp from blowing away and thus filling the trench with snow, Reddick had to lie directly across the opening. His body had protected his son and daughter from the howling wind. 2 days passed before searchers finally noticed a corner of one of the backpacks protruding from the snow. They rushed to the site and found Sharon and David inside, very much alive. But the stiff body of their father lay against one wall of the snow cave. In the searcher's words, he had taken the cold spot, using his own back as the outer wall. That man laid his life down for his children. And that's love, but how much more the sacrifice of the perfect Son of God for the sins of the world. Yet as we know, that laying of his life was great, but it wasn't the end. You know, glory to God, it wasn't the end. He laid it down, but he says, I take it up again. So he rose on the third day, and the Father was pleased by his sacrifice and resurrection. No one could touch the life of Jesus without his authority. And that's why he says he has to lay it down. But he also has the authority to take it up again, and he did. And that's our Savior. That's our Lord who conquered death. He has the power to give life, and he has the power over death. Christ is surely the good shepherd who loves and sacrifices for his flock. And what Christ did on the cross, what he did in the tomb was big, it was cosmic. But yet in the middle of talking about this great work, what does he do? What does he do? He desired to talk about his relationship with the sheep. He says, I know my sheep and they know me. He has a special, intimate, and close relationship with his sheep. And he says, just as I have with my Father. He knows exactly who his sheep are. He knows them personally, and we know him. There's this mutual knowledge of each other. So as you think about Jesus, he isn't an aloof, impersonal, or remote Savior. You know, kind of like a boss who doesn't know your name and doesn't even care who you are. Jesus knows you. He knows you personally. He knows who you are. He knows every little detail about you. And that's the leader that we have. He comes to us. He gives to us. He sacrifices for us. He knows us. And he makes another point in verse 16, how there's more sheep to come. And it points to how the Jews and Gentiles would be brought into the church. He explains that there are other sheep that must be brought in. They will listen and be included. He says there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. And this is very encouraging for us, because he's not done gathering his sheep. There's more to come. And that gives us great confidence to share the gospel. Think about it. Because he tells us they will listen and be included. So we don't have to fear, because there's still people out there that will respond to the gospel. We don't fret, because the power to save, it doesn't rely on our eloquence, but it's in the power of Christ. His voice speaks through the gospel that we share. And if they are his sheep, they will listen and they will follow. But as we share this gospel, we must remember this. It's not our voice that they should be responding to, but his voice through what we proclaim. Really, we're pointing people to Christ. We shouldn't be pointing them to ourselves. Because he's the good shepherd, we're not. In an article of one of Qatar's news websites, it said this. Istanbul, hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their deaths in a ravine near Iran, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Shepherds from the village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. And the loss to farmers was estimated at $74,000. The question for you this morning is, will you follow the wrong leader to your death? Or will you follow the leader who died for you? But yeah, what's the aftermath for Jesus when he told this story? How did the people respond? And you see division, demon or divine. That's what the division was. Because of what he said, there was division, as often there was. So some people claimed, hey, this guy has a demon, he's insane, so why even listen to him? He shouldn't be listened to. These people obviously did not hear the voice of their shepherd. but rejected him. But yet you see another group who say his words, they can't be the words of a demon because they're so powerful. And they also bring up how a demon can't really open the eyes of a blind man, referring back to chapter 9. This group, now they may not have been full Christ followers at this point, but at least they're open. They're open to Christ. They realize that his power and is seen in his words and deeds. And it reminds us that Christ and his words, they do divide people. Until he returns, there was going to be division over him. So we shouldn't be surprised. What he said was so revolutionary that you either have to believe that he has a demon or that he's divine. Either he's crazy or he's the Son of God. There's no thinking that he's merely a nice teacher. His words don't allow it. Think about what he's claiming. Does just a mere nice teacher say, I can give you life. I have the power over my own death. We would say no. Either he's crazy, he has a demon, or he's the Son of God. So now after you hear, now after you have heard what he said, the question is for you, what do you say? Demon or divine? If you say that he's crazy or he has a demon, then you will die in your sins and face condemnation. But if you say divine, then believe in him if you have it. And if you have, then continue in his word. Live like he is. Live like he is the Son of God, and that his words have power, and that he is the good shepherd in the door. We bring all these things together and it shows us that Jesus is the good and rightful shepherd who gives life by giving his life for his sheep. He gives life by giving his life. He's the rightful shepherd who alone could do the work that he did. He's the good shepherd who loves us and gave his life for us. And that's why he's able to give us life, because he gave his life on the cross for our sins and in our place. There's a story of two men who were called on in a large classroom to recite the 23rd Psalm. And one was this published orator trained in speech technique and drama, and he repeated the psalm in this powerful way. And when he finished, the audience cheered and they even asked for an encore that they might hear his wonderful voice again. But then the other man, who was much older, he repeated the same words, but when he finished, no sound came from the large class. But instead, people sat in deep devotion and prayer. So then the first man, who was the great orator, he stood to his feet and he said this, I have a confession to make. The difference between what you just heard from me and from my old friend is what you heard from me is I know the psalm. What you heard from my friend is he knows the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd? You may have all this knowledge of the Bible in your brain. You know, I could give Bible trivia right now and you know the answers, but do you know the shepherd personally? Have you trusted in him and his work alone for life, for eternal life? Don't trust in anything else. But as he says, you will hear my voice and simply follow. That's it. Belief in him. And he says, you will be saved. You will have life and have it abundantly. And that's the miracle of the cross. That's the grace of Jesus. That we didn't do anything. We were sinners. And he has come to us. Spoken to us. You think about Christmas. He has come to earth. And did all his work. And did his work on the cross so that we could have life. Have you responded to his voice? If not, respond to it today. Before Christ, we were all like sheep scattered. We're all on our way to death. I think about Isaiah and it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Though we were bound for death, bombarded by danger, shuddering under the weight of our sin, Jesus came and he took our sin. He took the death that we deserved, and he laid his life down for us. But that's not the end. He rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death. And this is the amazing sacrifice that he did. What profound commitment to his sheep. What depth of love. Hear and respond to the voice of the shepherd if you haven't yet, by believing in him and what he has done. And if you are his sheep and you have heard his voice and you have followed him, then rejoice in your Savior. Continue in his word. Continue following him. For he is the door that we enter to receive life. He is the shepherd who gathers his flock and leads them. And he is the good shepherd who saves and loves you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you again for this time to open up your word and dive in and to see what truth is there for us. We know that this is your word to us. Help us to keep that in our mind, that this is the very word of God to us. And that it has power to change lives. Help us to believe it. Pray if there's someone here today who hasn't trusted in Christ, that they would do that today and realize that they have a good shepherd who they can follow the rest of their lives and who will one day come again for his own. All glory to Christ. In his name, amen.